going to do what we do every Sunday. That is, we are going to stand for the reading of the scripture passage, recognizing that we are hearing God's holy word to us. Before we do that, I have this question for you. Why do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Can you list some reasons? Try to do so. If you're taking notes on paper, try to do that on your note sheet. If you're not taking notes, well, do so in your mind. Why do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? Or if you don't believe it is, why not? What are your reasons for denying it is the word of God if you don't believe it is? For those of you who do believe, if your answer is based on feelings and experience, I'm certainly glad that you feel the Bible is the Word of God and that you have experienced something because of the Word of God. God certainly works in that way. But that's not a solid answer to remain standing on. Think about this. What would you just say to someone who said, "I feel the Book of Mormon is the Word of God"? Or to someone who said, "I feel the Quran is the Word of God"? Or what if someone said, "I experienced something wonderful when reading the Quran"? What would you say to someone who said, I've experienced something wonderful when reading the Book of Mormon"? If your feelings and experience justify the Bible, then what about their feelings and experiences about the Quran, about the Book of Mormon? Why do you claim that your feelings and experience are correct and not theirs? So you see how feelings and experiences are not a solid foundation to stand on? I'm not saying feelings and experiences are bad. There are indeed people who have ended up believing the Bible because of experiences, which is awesome. But that, again, is not a solid ground to remain standing on. Because people do have feelings about and experiences with other religious books as well. I'm asking you, what makes the Bible different? Why do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? If your answer is that, well, I was raised to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Well, I'm very glad you were raised that way. Being raised that way is a gracious gift from God. But again, that is not a solid answer to remain standing on. For that can also be said about other religious books. People have been raised to believe the Book of Mormon. People have been raised to believe the Quran. What makes the Bible different? What reasons do you have for believing that it and it alone is the holy, inspired Word of God? The passage we're going to look at today will lead us to an excellent answer, an answer that involves the resurrection of Jesus. The passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 11. If you are able, I do ask you to stand for the reading of the passage, for we do stand in honor of God, recognizing that He is speaking to us. This is His holy, inspired word. And we read today, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that we have just heard. And now from it, we pray that you'd open our minds and hearts to even more deeply appreciate your holy word. May you strengthen our belief. May you prepare us always to stand firm, glorifying and honoring you, our Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Paul preached that Jesus was raised on the third day. I explained last week that this whole chapter is about the resurrection, both the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and our resurrection, our future resurrection from the dead. And in the verses we're looking at this morning, Paul is explaining some reasons why people should believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, my first overall point this morning is reasons for believing in the resurrection. What Paul says in our passage is significant. He gives solid reasons for believing Jesus walked out of the tomb. Now, once we understand those reasons for believing in the resurrection of Jesus, I'm going to then explain that those are also reasons for believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God. So my overall outline this morning is 2 points, reasons for believing in the resurrection and reasons for believing the Bible is the inspired word of God. So first, reasons for believing in the resurrection. We can break down what Paul says into 4 reasons. And reason number 1 is this: it is in accordance with the Scriptures. It is in accordance with the Scriptures. Notice that Paul uses that phrase twice. He writes that the death of Jesus was in accordance with the Scriptures, and so was the resurrection of Jesus on the third day. The Scriptures Paul is referring to are the Old Testament Scriptures, which significantly were written centuries and sometimes thousands of years before the death and resurrection of Jesus. They refer to the death and resurrection of Jesus in 2 ways. One, through events and practices. Events and practices that picture the death and or resurrection of Jesus. And second, through prophecies of the death and or resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to give you some examples of each, starting with events and practices. The first example I'm going to give you is my personal favorite example. It is the life of Joseph. I've given whole sermons showing the many ways that his life is a picture of the life of Jesus. So what I'm going to give you this morning is just a very, very short summary. A sad reality in Joseph's life is that his brothers hated him and intended to kill him. They hated him and were in the process of killing him. When an opportunity arose to make some money, namely, they were able to sell Joseph as a slave. After they did so, they believed he would not live long, for slaves did not have a very good life. So Joseph was considered to be dead by his brothers and especially by his father because the brothers told their father that Joseph was dead. But Joseph wasn't dead. He was alive. And he sat down at the right hand of the king of Egypt. And his brothers ended up bowing before him to receive life from him, as did all the nations. All of that is a sovereignly arranged history, a picture of what would happen to Jesus. Jesus would be hated by the Jewish people. Judas would betray him for money. Jesus would be killed and hence thought to be dead. But Jesus would rise. He would be alive. And Jesus would ascend to the right hand of God. And we are still waiting for the last part of the story when every knee will bow before Jesus. Joseph is an amazing picture of Christ Jesus. I just gave you, again, an extremely condensed explanation because I want to give you some other examples of this as well. Another event that points to the death of Jesus is Jonah being swallowed by a whale. Jesus himself makes that clear. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "And even an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah being in the whale for 3 days and three nights was a picture of the death of Jesus and also the resurrection of Jesus after those 3 days. Jesus says it was a sign. From it we should recognize that God himself determined this time span of 3 days. It was set by God long before it ever happened, 3 days. And there are other events like these that point to the death and or resurrection of Jesus. Think of the blood of the lamb on the doorpost when God rescued his people from Egypt. Think of the Day of Atonement when the sins of the people were laid on a sacrificial animal. Think of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Matter of fact, I'll show you an interesting detail from that event. At the beginning of Genesis 22, Abraham is called by God to offer his son Isaac up as a sacrifice. And so Abraham leaves to go to the place where he would do so. And in verse 4, we read this detail. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. The fact that this event happened on the third day, that's not coincidence. Abraham was offering up his son as a sacrifice, and on the third day, he lived. Through many events and practices, the Bible constantly points to the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is way more of that in the Old Testament than I can summarize. That is one reason both the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are in accordance with the Scriptures. And there are also prophecies about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 are ones you should know. If you're not familiar with these, I encourage you to become familiar with these significant passages. Psalm 22 is an amazing prophecy. I preached a sermon on Psalm 22 as part of the Psalm series. So if you're interested, you can find that online under the Psalm series on our website. I'm going to read just a small portion of Psalm 22 a little later. Right now, I'm going to quickly show you Isaiah 53, well-known passage. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." That's an accurate prophecy of how Jesus was treated as he did his ministry on this earth. And verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Those verses prophetically speak of the crucifixion, his death. His hands and feet were pierced with nails going into the cross. His side was pierced while he hung there. He was pierced for us. And then in verses 10 and 11 we read, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Those verses are not about his death. Well, they're about his death, but more so, they're about his life, about the victory that came through that death. Isaiah 53 is a great prophecy. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus are indeed in accordance with the scriptures, and those scriptures were written long before the death and resurrection of Jesus occurred, even centuries and thousands of years before the death and resurrection of Jesus occurred. This is one reason to believe in the resurrection. Two, there are many eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Paul's statement about this is so clear. It's so wonderful. In verses 5 and 6, he writes, "He," that is the resurrected Jesus, "he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time." Those verses are speaking of several different appearances of the resurrected Jesus. And in these appearances, they saw the body of Jesus. The body that was placed in the tomb. Remember, Thomas touched the nail prints in his hands. He touched his side where the spear pierced him. And notice that one of the appearances of the resurrected Jesus involved more than 500 people. They all saw him at the same time. One scholar, Tom Schreiner, writes in his commentary, "It is highly doubtful that over 500 people all had a hallucination simultaneously. If Jesus appeared to only one person, well, you could claim that his appearance is dubious. Or if Jesus had only appeared to the 11 apostles, you might say, well, they were all lying. But Jesus appeared multiple times to the apostles and to others, and he appeared to 500 people at one time. I think any lawyer would love to have that many and that variety of eyewitness accounts in a court case. This is amazing. This is staggering." And they were not saying that they saw the spirit of Jesus. They were saying they saw the body that had been crucified and buried. They saw it alive and well. They saw that body eat fish. And they were saying this even though guards had been posted around the tomb and a seal had been placed on that tomb. They were giving testimony to something that was not popular and that would have been easy to disprove unless, of course, it's true. This is a second reason to believe the resurrection happened. If you say it didn't happen, you're denying more than 500 eyewitnesses. And a third important reason to believe the resurrection is this. The eyewitnesses were alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. This is very significant. The eyewitnesses were alive when Paul penned this letter we're looking at. Paul says this truth in verse 6, quote, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive right now today as I write this. Some have fallen asleep, but most are alive." That means that what was being said by Paul and the other apostles could be verified. It also reveals that 1 Corinthians was written very early, which is a substantial point. I want to explain that. Most scholars conclude that 1 Corinthians was written in 57 AD, around 57 AD. And a good argument can be made that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus happened in 33 AD. So around a 24-year time span, which is not a large time span when you're dealing with such a major event. To give you a feel of that time span between his death and resurrection and the writing of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to mention a name, Monica Lewinsky. Do you know her name? Monica Lewinsky. I'm confident those of you who are my age know that name. I know Pastor Matt knows that name. I asked him. He's younger than me. I'm sure many of you young adults know that name. For those of you who don't know that name, she was involved with a scandal with President Clinton. Now, that was big news at the time, and so we easily remember it. And here's the deal. Monica Lewinsky is still alive. She can still talk about it. She still does talk about it from time to time. From today to when that scandal happened is around the same span of time, around 24 years. It's around the same amount of time as the death and resurrection of Jesus to the writing of 1 Corinthians, same time span. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, saying to them, listen, there are right now 500 eyewitnesses to this. Most of them are still alive. You can go talk to them. The Corinthians knew exactly what he was talking about. It was a reason for them to believe the resurrection happened. And reading that in this letter is a reason for us to believe. And there's a fourth reason as well, Paul's testimony. Listen to what he says about himself in verses 8 and 9. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Not only had Paul been someone who denied Christ and the resurrection, he was actively persecuting the church. But then Christ appeared to him also. By saying he is untimely born, Paul is humbly pointing out that he's different than the other apostles. He wasn't one of them before the death, resurrection, and ascension. He didn't see the resurrected Jesus before the ascension. Jesus appeared to him after the ascension in a unique way. But it was an appearance, and that appearance completely transformed Paul's life. He started to testify that Jesus is risen. He went from being a persecutor of Christians to a witness of Jesus, a preacher, and he himself would become a martyr for Jesus. That in and of itself is a good reason for believing the resurrection happened. And we have the other reasons as well. Altogether, these are very solid reasons for believing Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, which is, to say the least, an amazing, staggering event. Now, those are also reasons for believing the Bible is the holy, inspired Word of God. That is what I want to point out next. We can take what we've learned from Paul about the resurrection and apply it to the whole of the Bible. I'll now list reasons, solid reasons, we can believe the Bible is the holy, inspired Word of God. Reason number one, it was written over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and it all points to Jesus. It's different books, but one book. Written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, it all points to Jesus. Think about the story of Joseph I highlighted earlier. That event happened and was passed down by oral tradition for generations. That event happened around 1,900 years before the birth of Jesus. Moses then recorded that story around 1,400 years before Jesus was born. And I'm giving rounded estimates here, by the way. These are not exact dates and numbers. I'm just giving us a sense of span of time here, rounded numbers. Moses recorded the story of Joseph around 1,400 years before Jesus was born. That large span of time means that when Moses recorded the historical event, he had no idea what the life of Jesus would be like. But when you read the story of Joseph, you can see all kinds of similarities with it. The same can be said of the Exodus from Egypt. Moses not only recorded that story, Moses was part of it. The Exodus involved firstborn children dying in some homes and not dying in other homes. And the difference between life and death was the blood of a lamb on the doorpost of the home, a lamb that was served in the Passover meal. The Passover meal from the Exodus is the meal Jesus, the Lamb of God, was having with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. It is the meal that our celebration of the Lord's Supper comes from. And when you look at the details of the Passover meal, there are many wonderful ways it points to Jesus. If you ever have the opportunity to watch a Jews for Jesus presentation on the Passover, I encourage you to do so. It is awesome how the Passover meal of the Exodus event points so clearly to Jesus. That happened and was recorded long before Jesus was born. Long before, over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Around 500 years after the Exodus, around 1,000 years before Jesus was born, David was king. David is the one who penned Psalm 22, and many other psalms as well. When you read Psalm 22, you can easily see it's about the crucifixion. Here are some verses from Psalm 22. Remember, 1,000 years before Christ lived and died, this is what he penned. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." That is exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. And you have to understand, there was no practice of crucifixion when David wrote this psalm. So how did he write a psalm that so perfectly matches the crucifixion of Jesus? That's staggering to think about. 1,000 years before it happened. And then around 300 years later, after David, around 700 years before the birth of Jesus, you have the prophet Isaiah writing. And I showed you parts of Isaiah 53 earlier. And Isaiah was not the last prophet. Dear friends, in the Bible, you have different authors from different generations, widely spread generations, telling one connected story that contains detailed prophecy. The Bible was written over a span of 1,500 years by 40 different authors, and it all points to Jesus. Listen, there is no other literature like the Bible. Nothing like it. Nothing compares to it. That alone is reason to believe the Bible is the holy inspired word of God. But that's not the only reason. Two, the Bible gives very reliable history. It gives reliable history, meaning there are events, people, and places recorded in the Bible which are confirmed by other documents and by archaeological discoveries. If you want a really good taste of that, I encourage you to watch the movie Patterns of Evidence, Exodus. There's a series of these movies. This is the first one. The first one is the one you especially should watch. Patterns of Evidence, Exodus. This is the first one. This is a great documentary. We showed it here at church one time. And there's a book by the same name. If you want to read the book instead, you can get it in book format. I'm going to give you an example of archaeological discoveries that this book and the movie describes. This man did diligent study, went to Egypt, talked to all kinds of specialists, PhDs in archaeology, studying there in Egypt, doing digs and such things. I'm going to give just a few examples. You all probably remember that Joseph, I mentioned earlier, ended up moving his 11 brothers and his father to Egypt. And Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen to dwell in. Remember, Joseph was second in command in Egypt. He gave them Goshen to dwell in. Well, they have found a community like Goshen. And they have discovered there was a special palace in that community that had 12 pillars. Here's an image of what that palace would have looked like from their dig that they found. Remember, Joseph and his brothers numbered 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. And there are 12 pillars. And remember, Joseph was second in command in Egypt. He had the authority, the wealth to build such a palace. They also found 12 special graves by that palace. And one of the graves was extremely special because it was a pyramid tomb. I'm showing you a picture of what it would have looked like. Again, this is from their archaeological dig. They can know what this would have looked like. The pyramid tomb found in this location, placed by that palace of 12 pillars, is amazing because only pharaohs and queens had pyramid tombs. But remember, Joseph was Pharaoh's right-hand man. In that tomb, they didn't find any bones. No bones. That's significant because the bones of Joseph were taken out of Egypt by Moses during the Exodus. He took those bones. There's no bones in that tomb. But there is a statue. Here's a recreation of the statue that's in the pyramid tomb. This is not a statue of an Egyptian. This is a statue of someone who resembles an Israelite. And notice he's wearing a coat of many colors. They found this dig. They found this. And this is just one of many, many, many examples that the Bible gives us reliable, historical information confirmed in many other ways. There are many dates, places, people, events recorded in the Bible that are confirmed in other ways. So the Bible is reliable history recorded over 1,500-year time span by over 40 different authors, and it all tells a consistent story pointing to one man named Jesus. Dear friends, there's nothing else like the Bible. Guaranteed, nothing else like this. These are solid reasons for believing the Bible is the holy, inspired Word of God. And there's a third reason as well, a reason we have especially learned of today. It was written during the lifetime of eyewitnesses to supernatural events. It was written during the lifetime of over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. The words we are reading today about those witnesses is recorded in this reliable historical book I've been describing. It's not wise to blow off this account of a man named Jesus who lived, died, and rose again in this reliable historical book. Concerning this point, I want to tell you about the book of Matthew. There's reason to believe the book of Matthew was written around 45 A.D. Some say 55 A.D., but there's reason to believe it was actually finished in 45 A.D. Remember, Jesus died and rose again in 33 A.D., so 12 years after the event, you probably have the book of Matthew. It records all kinds of miracles, starting with the miraculous birth of Jesus. It also includes the account of the wise men coming to find the newborn king of the Jews and the miraculous star that they saw. It includes accounts of Jesus instantly healing people with leprosy, instantly healing people who could not walk. And when he healed those people, they didn't kind of, you know, stumble around on a stage hardly able to walk. No, they could actually pick up their mat and walk home. Their blind eyes would see. Their deaf ears would hear. In the book of Matthew, you also have the account of Jesus calming the storm by his words. You have a woman being healed simply by touching, reaching out and touching the clothing of Jesus. You have Jesus giving life to a girl that was dead. People laughed at him when he said, "Now she's alive." You have Jesus walking on water and Peter walking on water with him. You have the account of the transfiguration. And to top it all off, you have the account of Jesus' death, resurrection, and his ascension. Matthew was written when eyewitnesses of all of these things, all of these miracles were alive. And the book was not ignored by the people. People believed, and the book was copied, and it was spread to others. That eyewitness record, written so quickly after the event, testifying to an amazing public amount of miracles that Jesus did, is another reason to believe the Bible is the holy, inspired Word of God. And when you put all of these reasons together, it is simply not wise to ignore the Bible. These are solid reasons for belief. These are logical reasons for belief. These reasons make the Bible different than any other religious material that is known to man. Scholar and pastor Vody Bauckham has an excellent statement about this. Quote, "I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine and not of human origin." Now that's simply a well-worded statement about belief in the Bible. He's not saying, I feel the Bible is the Word of God. He's not saying, oh, I experienced the Bible as the Word of God. He's not saying, I was raised to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Listen again. "I choose to believe the Bible because it is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses reporting supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies, and they claim their writings are divine and not of human origin." Those of us who have grown up believing the Bible and have had wonderful experiences because of our belief in the Bible, we should also know that about our Bible. The Bible is different than any other religious material. And the whole book points to Paul's summary of the gospel in our passage. Listen again to verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Do you believe that about Jesus? And if you do, have you repented of your sins and bowed your knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord? Are you looking to Him alone to give you life? Do you realize that this Jesus is going to one day come again and you're going to stand before Him like Joseph's brothers had to stand before Him? Have you given your life to Christ? If not, why not? Our resurrected Lord is coming again. Don't ignore Him. Don't procrastinate a relationship with Him. That's not wise. Know this day the gracious, amazing, wonderful salvation that He gives. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for working in the hearts and minds and lives of people long ago to record a record of historical events, to write poetry that is far more than beautiful poetry, but also prophecy of Your Son. Thank You, Father, for putting all of this together so beautifully that we have it today in our hands, in our language. We thank You that today it's been translated into all other languages. Father, we thank You for the salvation You provide through Jesus. We pray that each and every person here in this room would believe. We pray that each and every person live streaming would believe and be saved. May Your name be glorified. May Your name be honored. May Your word continue to spread. May Your church continue to be built. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as a response to what we've heard today, I ask you now to join me in saying together Article 3 of the Belgic Confession.